We're going to turn to Romans, to the last chapter this morning. Romans chapter 16. We have been there before in the 16th chapter. We have had just two messages so far, basically covering the first five verses. But we're going to back up just a little to the third verse and begin our reading there today. Romans chapter 16 and the verse 3. Let us give our careful attention to God's eternal, infallible, inspired Scripture. Romans 16:3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles. Not that they were apostles, but they were known and highly regarded by the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. You thought that name was funny. Yes, indeed. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 16. And we do trust and pray that the Spirit of God Himself will open His Word to us today, that we would get from this portion what He has intended for us to receive. May we understand it in its fullness for Jesus' sake. God said so early on in regard to humanity, it is not good for the man to be alone. God created man a social being and not to live in isolation. It is the will and purpose of God for humanity to live in godly relationships. Psalm 68, verse 6. He setteth the solitary in families. Man is made in the image of God, and God is the triune being, having from all eternity enjoyed the most intimate and joyful fellowship among the three persons of the sacred Trinity. When God the Son became incarnate, He was surrounded by family. God provided Mary as His mother, Joseph as His foster father, and a house full of younger siblings. They are named James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and also sisters, the people of the neighborhood. They're in Nazareth. They knew of the carpenter's family and all those children, no matter what some false teacher might tell you. They knew. At age 12, Jesus sat among the doctors of the Mosaic law in the temple, listening to them and asking them questions. Upon beginning His public ministry, Christ chose 12 men to be with Him. And among them, there was the inner circle of the three, Peter, James, and John. And John, the most beloved of all, the beloved apostle. Even though John rashly wanted Christ to torch a whole Samaritan village. And even though John, when Christ was arrested, ran away and forsook Him with all the others, yet he loved them. There was also a family in Bethany that was especially dear to Christ. Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus. They provided much hospitality and fellowship and family for the Lord Jesus, giving Him rest and refreshment often. The Lord Jesus loved children, and He readily welcomed children into His arms, and He blessed them. Truly, our Savior was a people person, for He came to save His people from their sins. From our 16th chapter of Romans, verses 3 to 16, we understand that the Apostle Paul was also a people person. He did not do as some of the modern popular conference speakers do, who leave after they speak, and before they speak in their next session, they go somewhere away to eat on their own, rather than eating with those to whom they preach. Well, Paul ate with the church. He made tents with the parishioners. And he was also incarcerated with some of them. He says that they were fellow prisoners in prison together. From verses 3 to 16, we have the term greet and salute 18 times. The same word in the original. Same word for greet and salute. Well, what does it mean? It means, now get this, to treat with affection, to welcome to your heart, and to express friendly respect for. It sounds very simple to us, but that's the real meaning of the word. Now, Paul remembered all these names, but he remembered many more, because he not only brought these, he brought many others daily and regularly before God at the throne of grace in prayer. And I say that when you regularly pray for people, you will remember them. Paul especially remembered those in prayer that he had the privilege of leading to Christ, like Epaphras in verse 5. Paul called Epaphras. If you notice verse 5, you ever read scriptures that start messing with your mind? And sometimes the evil one will play mind games with you. Sometimes you will hear some unbeliever who doesn't believe the Bible and talks about contradictions. And sometimes your own fallen nature will just fall right in with that and will say, well, here's a contradiction in Scripture, but not at all. You just need to study it a little more thoroughly, because Epaphras is called here the first fruits of Achaia. And very interesting, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, the household of Stephanas is called the first fruits of Achaia. Now, what is the problem? If Epaphras was not a member of that household, it's still okay. Because the word the article you have there in the original, does not actually go with him or with the first fruit. The article is a completely different case, and it goes with the place, Achaia, the of the Achaia, not of the first fruit. And you've got to always remember that beginning in the Old Testament, first fruits were never singular. The first fruits was a sheaf of the first ripened grain, a bundle of the first ripened grain, taken and waved by the priest before the Lord. The first fruits was a multitude, in the same way in the New Testament. As you see the fulfillment, Christ, the first fruits of them that sleep, the first risen from the dead, in a glorified body. Now, there's no problem. There's no contradiction there at all. So you have several categories that the apostle greets and salutes here. First of all, not only those he won to Christ that were then in Rome, like Epaphras, but those, secondly, who were his helpers and his fellow laborers. He names them Aquila, Priscilla, Mary, Urbane, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. These were all fellow laborers, helpers that helped him in the work. And then he greets churches or congregations. It seems in this chapter that he is greeting at least three congregations in the city of Rome. If you carefully look at the scriptures, you will see that there was a congregation, a church meeting in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. But not only that, look at verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes. Pretty nice congregation there. But look what it finishes the verse saying. And the brethren, which are with them. They got a bunch with them. But don't stop there. Look at the next verse. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus. Nice group. But then, all the saints which are with them. There are at least three different congregations that he's greeting there in the city of Rome. The gospel is having a mighty impact in that city. So he not only greeted those that he had led to Christ, those that had been his fellow laborers, those various congregations, but fourthly, he greets households. And perhaps the head of these households had already gone to be with Christ. Notice verse 10 and 11. Verse 10, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. All right. Verse 11, salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Here are households. And perhaps not naming, not calling to greet Narcissus, and don't especially greet Aristobulus, but greet those of their household. These dear brothers may have already gone to be with Christ. And then, in the fifth place, he greets those that are just beloved. Notice there in verses 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved, another beloved. Verse 10, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. These are those he loved. And some of the old commentators said that they believed that Amplius and Urbane were actually slaves. And here, in the last place is a wonderful revelation. The last group he greets. So quite a revelation here. John MacArthur, Clarence McCartney, and some of the other writers believe that we come to some of Paul's own family. That we come to family history of the Apostle Paul in this congregation. Notice verse 11. Verse 11, salute Herodian, my kinsman. Points him out here. Herodian, my kinsman. Now, you can't always tell by the names, because that was not a Jewish name. Okay, and then go back to verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. But that's not all he says about them. He said they were my fellow prisoners. These were well known among the apostles. But notice he points out this about them. They were in Christ before me. Here were some of my kinsmen that were saved before I was saved. Now, it's very interesting that some of Paul's family converted before him. But this is not the only occasion that we have Paul's family mentioned. If you go back for a moment to Acts chapter 23, you will see there two other family members that are mentioned in Acts chapter 23 and verse 16. They were the Jews had a conspiracy of 40 men to kill Paul. And notice verse 16 of Acts 23. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul, the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee who hath something to say unto thee. Now, how old was this boy? Next verse gives us a clue. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is it? What is that thou hast to tell me? It's like taking a child. And the Greek word for the child here bears out. It'd be one very young. Now, what is this telling us? Did Paul have a sister living in Jerusalem? Paul was from Tarsus, which was 400 miles away, Tarsus, from Jerusalem. Was his sister's son sent to Jerusalem for his education? Why was he there? We don't know, but he was there. Now, had that boy, or had his mother continued to be Orthodox Hebrew people, they were obligated not to help one of their own family in that situation. Do you understand that? Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 6. The scripture speaks so plainly that if indeed the Apostle Paul had apostatized from the faith of Moses and had become one of that odious sect of the Nazarenes, they were to kill him. Okay, look at chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thine eye pity him. No pity, no compassion. Neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do more, no more any such wickedness as this is among you. Now, you see very clearly, if they were still Orthodox Jews, they were obligated to show no pity to this man. And these men were, they had already tried to kill him in Jerusalem. There was a band ready to kill him. And for them to stand in the way would have been sin against God if they had still embraced the faith of Judaism as opposed to Christianity. So I say, there's something here. Here, there was a willingness in the family to save this man against the law. That law was, praise God, fulfilled in Christ already. And it was a true God. And it was no false worship that the apostle was involved in. As McCartney, MacArthur, and others suggest, that Paul's greeting several family members in Rome could mean that his mother was there also. If you carefully read the language in the original of verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine. The Greek gives no definite here about whose mother she actually was. Could have been either Paul's or Rufus. Could have been both. Okay. We know that Paul's dad was a Pharisee. Acts 23, verse 6. Son of a Pharisee. What about his mother? Did she stand on the dock at the port of Tarsus and wave goodbye to her young boy going to Jerusalem 400 miles away to study under Rabbi Gamaliel? Did she hear proudly about her son advancing among and beyond his peers? Was she proud of him for persecuting that odious sect of the Nazarenes? Did a sword pierce through her soul when she heard that her brilliant son had apostatized from the faith of Moses and had embraced Jesus of Nazareth and Christianity? We don't know. Paul, perhaps during his long visit to Tarsus, after he got saved, after he escaped Damascus, let down the wall in a basket, you remember, he went back to Tarsus. Perhaps during his long stay in Tarsus, before Barnabas came and brought him to Antioch, perhaps during that time, he may have won several of his family to Messiah Jesus. He was good-headed already. He had led many others to Messiah Jesus. That's why they wanted to kill him in Damascus, you know? So we don't know for certain, but these scenarios are possible. But back to the list of the greetings. All these names represent real people. Each one had joys and sorrows, burdens and cares, hopes and disappointments, experiences of trials and relief. All of them had come to know Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, as their friend, as their helper. Their names were written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. These names reveal several things to us. I just point these out as we come toward the end. They reveal the great love and affection in the early church. Although some were slaves and others were masters, they loved each other. How could I hate somebody that I can see my Savior living in? How can I hate somebody I see my Savior living in? And what's so pretty about you anyway, Christian? It's not that you're necessarily beautiful or handsome, but when I see Christ in you, my heart goes out to you. Seeing Christ in others, that's what makes us really have this abiding affection, because we see our Savior. So, it was love in the New Testament churches, even between slaves and masters. Now, not only do we see love in the early church, but also unity. Unity that went beyond class and race, beyond rich or poor, slaves or free men, Greeks or Jews or Romans, yet they fit together like spokes in a wheel, all joining together at the center. They had their place. They had their part. They had their function. And the wheel rolled on. We see not only love and unity, but also the importance of relationships. Praise God. He didn't just stay out there in that blissful glory and comfort. He who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Thus we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He not only made us, he has established another relationship with us as our Savior and friend, not just our Creator. He goes on with a closer relationship to his people. Christ is a people person. So was Paul a people person. And so ought we to be people persons. We are to love and cherish our brethren in our congregation, all believers in our region, all of our brethren in our denomination, and beyond, around the whole world. We are to cherish all true Christians. There is this relationship we have. And what a wonderful thing it is to be hundreds or even thousands of miles away from home, and God to bring you together with another believer that you just fall in love with. That's the most amazing thing. I mean, even sometimes when we think, well, this is so stupid that I can't get my flight. And then you meet a brother that immediately, it's like David and Jonathan, your heart is bound to it. Next thing you find yourselves praying together. Quite amazing. But even in a day when so many fear relationships, some would divorce their family if they could, fearing permanency in relationships. Sadly, many just shack up or live together rather than getting married. Many avoid relationships simply by being lost in the crowd in a mega meeting somewhere rather than establishing relationships and accountability in smaller congregations. Some professing Christians, in order to escape accountability, flee to the crowds so as to be somewhat anonymous. Many never get to know their neighbors. They have a high backyard fence. Can't see through it unless you put your eye right on the crack. As soon as they drive home, a garage door, they hit the button, the car goes in, and they go in there and hide. That's the way people live. They hibernate. However, we need relationships. We must come out of our shell and be others-oriented because we need each other. Like the believers in Rome, we need the love, we need the fellowship, we need to share our joys and our burdens, we need to share our experiences, our problems, our resources, our commitments. Relationships help to protect us through mutual accountability. By establishing genuine relationships in the local church, we can show the world how we love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And is this not also a partial answer to Christ's prayer in John 17:11? Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we are. The Holy Trinity always was and is in perfect unity. The Father created us, and long before he chose us in Christ, before the foundation of the world. The Son in his Father's bosom rejoiced in eternal blessedness and glory. But at the same time, you read Proverbs chapter 8. And as he was there with the Father, his eye was drawn downward to us, even before the world. Even before we had our being, His delights were with the sons of men. He eagerly came as the incarnate Son to perfectly obey the law of God in our place. He unhesitatingly went to the cruel cross to suffer shame and pain and death for our sake. Then the dead, risen, ascended, and enthroned Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to convince us of our sin and misery, to enlighten us in the knowledge of Christ. In renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Has this convincing, persuading, enabling grace caused you to embrace Jesus Christ? Do you know what it is to embrace Him, to take Him? If so, you are blessed today with all those named in Romans 16. But if you have not embraced Jesus Christ by faith, then you are in danger of the judgment because you were still under the awful curse. You are without a relationship to Christ. You are of all men most miserable. God said in the beginning, it is not good for the man to be alone. Without Christ, you are alone. You are not related to His people. And the horrors of eternal loneliness will close in upon you forever one day in the hour of your death. Let us pray together. Oh God, we thank Thee that You were not content just to make us and to let us go our own way to destroy ourselves. We thank You, Lord, for intervening in time, rescuing us. Oh, what a rescue. Lord, we pray that it would be a reality in our lives. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless our relationships. Cause us to grow in grace so that we do indeed see the reflection of our Savior in each other. Oh Lord, we confess that we are sinners. We have so many blemishes. But what a blessing it is to see something of Christ in Thy children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.